Very good morning to all of you in the name of the Lord. I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome Pastor Nathan and his wife and son into our midst. They came from New Life, Woodlands. He came to visit his two sisters-in-law. Right, today I want to share with you on what lesson we can learn in the life of Joseph. Genesis 37 begins with the life of Joseph. We know in verse 2 that Joseph was 17 years old at this time, and he was helping his father to look after the sheep with all his brothers. The problem was that his father loved him more than the other children. His father loves his other children because we see that when they went out to feed the flock, he was concerned for them. He asked Joseph to go and find out how they were. So it's not that Jacob did not love his children. He did, but he loved Joseph more. And then to show it, he made Joseph a coat of many colors. And his brother envied him. When you have a big family, there will be problems. Because your dad may have one favorite among all your brothers and sisters. And he may show his favor by giving him presents or giving him things that he would not give to the others. So the others would actually be hurt. Are we not your sons too? Are we not your daughters too? Why he must have that special privilege over us? He was the second youngest. Right? Benjamin was the youngest. The others were much older than he was. We don't understand human nature, but that is human nature. Jealousy, envy. And furthermore, Jacob had four wives. In fact, he only loved Rachel. He wanted to work for Laban, for Rachel. But Laban, in a way, played him out, you know, by giving him the first daughter, Leah. And Joseph was born very late in Jacob's life. He was a son of his old age. Maybe that was the reason why he loved him. Okay. But Benjamin came last. In fact, he should love Benjamin more, right? But we don't know why he chose Joseph. God has a special plan for each one of us in our life. We cannot question God. We don't know what God is doing. Because God's word tells us, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways will always be higher than your ways. My thoughts will be higher than your thoughts. So whatever it is in our life, we just have to submit it to God. If we submit to God and serve God without murmuring and complaining, we'll find that our life will be very joyful. And we will be very contented. We don't wish for more, we don't wish for less. What God gives us, we just say, thank you, Lord. I think this is the best you have for me. But then we like to compare with other people. Why, God, you give him a bigger house than mine? Why you give him a better job than mine? And so on and so forth. If we have this kind of attitude, we will find no matter how many times God blesses us, we will still be discontented. We will still be dissatisfied. Okay. We ought to give thanks for what God has given to us. Okay. Whatever it is. Okay. As long as you have a house, a roof over your head, meals, clothes on your back, you should be thankful. That's what Paul says, you know. If you have a house to stay and a food on the table and clothes on your back, that's all you need, you know. You should be thankful. You can survive. Unless, of course, you crave for better things. Okay? You want better food. You want nicer clothing and so on. Okay? And when you get them, you want more and more and more. That's why the Bible tells us the eyes are not satisfied with seeing. Okay? Those who have gold were never satisfied with gold. They always want more. Okay? Sometimes God give it to them, and then they will suffer. And then they will realize that God is wise by not giving them what they want. God doesn't give us what we want. God gives us what we need. So be thankful for our needs. In life, we don't need much actually. Okay? You have a wardrobe full of clothes. How many clothes can you wear at a time? Maybe during cold days, you can wear 3 or 4. That's the most you can wear. But they can only see the one outside, right? They can't see the other 3 inside, covered by the one outside. Okay. So think about that. Okay. God is all wise. He knows everything. Okay. Right, before we go further, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, we thank you for giving us the Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us and guides us and teaches us as we read and study thy word, that we may understand thy truth. You want us to know your word, Lord, because your word can make us wise. We pray you open our understanding as we look into the life of Joseph. Have your unworthy servant as he brings forth your truth, that you will use him for your own honor and glory. Hide him behind the cross. Cleanse him from all his sins. Hear us, Lord, for we ask all this, giving thee thanks in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. To make matter worse, Joseph had 2 dreams. And in his dreams, he dreamt that he had dominion over them. Being the second youngest, being a favorite child of his dad wasn't bad enough. The Bible said the brothers could not talk peaceably with him. Every time they opened their mouths when they talked to Joseph, it's almost like a quarrel, like war, you know. So there's no peace actually between the brothers. And the Bible said how pleasant, how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity. And Joseph, whenever he wants to talk to his brother, he knows that nothing good will come out of it. Okay. Do we have this kind of problem in our home? Then we have to teach our children to love one another, for love is of God. Okay. If you love one another, people will know that you are my disciples indeed. God is love. Okay. We can talk so much about love, but we don't practice it. Okay. So there was no peace actually between Joseph and his brothers. And then one day the dad said, okay, come, I'll send you out. Although Joseph was a favorite son of Jacob, he wasn't a spoiled child, you know. Many, many favorite children of their dad actually turn out to be spoiled. And when they grow up in life, they are actually good for nothing. Because they depend on their dad to provide them with their needs. When their dad is not around, they are at a loss. They don't know what to do. And when they grow up, they go out to work, their dad is not going to stand by them, you know. And then they find that life is going to be very tough and difficult. But not Joseph. When Jacob said, come son, I'll send you to see your brother, how they are doing. see the flock. How are the flock doing? He said, here am I. He was ready to do his father's will. So he went. Of course, he put the coat of many colors upon him. And he searched for his brother. He couldn't find his brother in Shechem. He asked a man, have you seen my brothers? The man said, oh, right. They went to Dothan. I heard them saying that. And he went to Dothan. He didn't go back to his father and say, Dad, I can't find them. You know, sometimes we are so lazy, we just have excuses to give, right? Oh, I can't find them. I don't know where they went. Dothan can be a very large place. Where are they going to feed us? Where am I going to find them? I think I better go home before I get lost. But he didn't. He made an effort to find his brother and he found them. God led him to them because God has a purpose for Joseph's life. God, when God leads you, you can be very sure you'll arrive safely at your destination. Because God has a purpose for you to accomplish. If he can't find them, then he won't be sold into Egypt as a slave, you see. He'll be safely home with Jacob. But somehow, we don't know what went on in Joseph's mind. He might have said, I need to find them because my father asked me to. I need to obey my dad. Or he could have said, well, they're not around. I think I better go home. He could have thought all of these thoughts in his mind, but he didn't. And he searched for his brother, and his brother saw him afar off. The brothers could recognize him because of the coat of many colors that he wore. It was an unusual coat. Very attractive. And far away they saw it. Here comes a dreamer. They don't even call him, here comes our brother Joseph. No. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Because of the two dreams, they nicknamed him the dreamer. Sometimes in our family, we give each other nicknames, right? I know my three sons, you know. They love to call each other Red. I don't know. But they take it in good spirit. They thought it was a joke and they laugh over it. But this wasn't a laughing matter to the brothers. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dream. Imagine the viciousness of his brother. If you had brothers like that, how would you feel living with them? You fear for your life, you know. Of course, in the home, they can't do that because the father was around. But here, there was no dad. He was in the wilderness. Anything could have happened. Let's kill him. But he had a friend in the firstborn, Reuben. Reuben actually was kind-hearted. He said, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit. His plan was, when the brothers went back or went out or wherever they are going, he would come back to the pit and bring Joseph back to his dad. He knew that his dad loved Joseph. And he knew that his dad would actually be hurt if Joseph did not return to him. That was his plan. So he went off. So they cast him, the other brothers cast him into the pit. Poor Joseph must be shocked, you know, at the betrayal of his brothers. How could my brother do that to me? My flesh and blood. Remember? Judah, let's not kill him. He's still our brother. He's still our flesh. Imagine he could say that and have no compassion on him. His heart must be really like stone, you know, when he said that. He's our brother. Let's not kill him. If he's your brother, you shouldn't put him in a pit. You shouldn't hate him. You should love him. Grant him comfort, you know. Make him feel like one of you, one of the gang. No, he just said that, maybe, to pacify the other brothers. So they cast him into a pit and they sat down to eat bread, and poor Joseph was begging, please let me out, please, you know. He was 17 years old, he was frightened. He wasn't very matured, I think, by the time. And the brother didn't care about him. Their hearts were so hardened, they ignored his pleas for help, ignored his pleas for mercy, and they just kept on eating bread. And then when they lifted up their eyes, they saw some caravan passing by. And as they drew near, they found that they were Ishmaelites. But the Bible actually interchanged Mishmaelites, Ishmaelites and Midianites. They are actually different people, but they come from the same ancestor. Ishmaelite came from Ishmael, the son of Abraham and Hagar. Whereas the Midianites came from Abraham and Keturah after Sarah died. Abraham married a lady called Keturah, and Keturah gave birth to quite a number of children, and one of them was Midian. And so the Midianites were actually descended from this man, Midian. The Ishmaelites actually descended from Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, okay? The son of the born woman. Okay? So sometimes when you read this, you say, how can Ishmaelites, and then suddenly, you know, Midianites? That's why in 37, the last verse tells us what? And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, right? Whereas you turn to chapter 39, you read verse 1. And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. 37 ending says that he bought him out of the hands of the Midianites. But here it seems that he bought him from the Ishmaelites. So it's interchangeable, okay? The two groups of people. They are all actually Arabs. Okay? This Arab family. Okay? Ishmaelites actually is a collection of the Arabian tribes that are scattered throughout, okay, Middle East. So the Midianites could be one of the tribes. Okay? And some commentators say that the Ishmaelites bought him, then sold him to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to Potiphar. But then how to explain chapter 39 verse 1? The Ishmaelites bought, sold Joseph to Potiphar, not the Midianites. So we take it that the terms are interchangeable. Okay? All right. And so Potiphar, chapter 39, bought him. He was a captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh. And Joseph proved himself to be a very hard-working man. You have to understand that Joseph could not speak a word of Egyptian when he went to Egypt. He had never been there. It was a foreign language, strange language to him. And the culture, maybe he got a cultural shock, you know, when he went into Egypt, because life in Egypt was totally different from life back home with his dad, Jewish life. They were shepherds. The Egyptians thought that shepherds was an abomination. They didn't like to associate with shepherds. Of course, they did not know that he was a shepherd. Potiphar somehow came to the market, saw Joseph, was drawn to him, most probably led by God, and bought Joseph. Joseph had never been a slave. Yes, maybe he helped out in the housework. He kept the house clean, maybe, at home. But this was totally different. He was a slave. And his life was actually in the hands of his master. His master could have killed him any time he wanted, right? If he wasn't satisfied with Joseph's attitude and work. But God was with Joseph. Four times in chapter 39, God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord did not stay in Joseph, but his spirit was upon him. Before Pentecost, God chose people to do his will, to do his work. And he will put his spirit upon them. People like Samson. If you read the book of Judges, the spirit of God came upon him, Gideon. And all those people in the Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, right? In John 14, Jesus told his disciples, okay, when I go back to heaven, my Father will send you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you and he will be in you. So today, after Pentecost, whoever comes and believes Jesus and accepts Jesus as his personal Savior instantly has the Spirit of God living in him. Instantly. He didn't have to wait because there won't be any more Pentecost. Pentecost was just a one-time event. After Pentecost, the Spirit came and lived within the believer. Whereas here in the Old Testament, in Joseph's time, it wasn't. The Spirit of God was upon him and the Spirit of God was with him. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay? God's presence was with them. The cloudy pillar and the pillar of fire. That's God's presence. Okay? Today, wherever we are, Jesus says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with you. The presence of God is with us. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved if we do wrong, if we sin, and so on. So God was with him. God was guiding him. He trusted God. He didn't complain. He didn't say, God, why you brought me down as a slave? You know, I hate being a slave. I have never done any work as a slave and so on. No, he just went about doing his work. And God opened the eyes of Potiphar and saw that God was with him, Joseph. And he promoted Joseph and made him an overseer, a sort of a manager. You see, God works in a marvelous way. He was actually preparing Joseph later on to govern a country. Now he just governed a house. Okay. God always makes us start small, you know. Don't dream big things for God. You say, God, I want to conquer the world for you. Hey, you better go and conquer your home first. Get all your people in the home safe first. Then go to your outside your neighborhood, your neighbors and your neighborhood, and expand, you know. Then you go to the world. Okay. Don't say, I want to go to the world and win all the world for God. You'll never do it if you never do it among your family members. You see, he started small. Small little tasks that he was given. And he was faithful. Are we faithful in doing the work that God gave us to do? The Bible says that he was a prosperous man. He was a successful man. A slave. You think of success as a slave. Very few people would think. How can? Success means what? Nice pay, right? In the world. In the eyes of the world. Success means big fat paycheck, you know. Every end of the month. Living in big houses. Drive big cars. Wear flashy clothes. That is success. But not to God. God doesn't measure success that way. God told Joshua, you want success? Be strong, be courageous. Let not the law, Moses' law, depart out of thy mouth. Meditate upon it day and night. Then God said, you will have good success. That's God's success.
to know God's word, to do God's word faithfully. That is success to God, in the eyes of God. And when you get to heaven, God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He didn't say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." God will never say that. Because we don't know how to measure success. We think success means this is a standard. But God says, no, my standard is different from your standard. My standard is different from the standard of the world. The world gets success differently. And Joseph was successful as a slave. He did everything with his whole heart. The Bible says, what your hand finds to do, do it with all thy heart. And Paul tells us what? Even what we drink, what we eat, do it to the glory of God. Do it for God. God put you in a job. That's the job God has for you to do. Do it for God. Do your best. Nobody can fault you if you do your best. You know? Of course, there will be people, you know, who will say, "Oh, you're trying to curry the boss, you know, you're trying to get promotion and so on." You say, "I'm doing it for God. My boss is God, not this human boss. Humanly speaking, he's my boss. He pays my salary. But everything comes from my God. I'm doing it for him and for his glory." And you'll find that working is fun, really fun. Some people find that working is a drudgery. Wake up, I'm going to go to work again. That's why some people come up with the phrase, "Thank God it's Friday." They thought Friday is the end, you know. Everybody can enjoy after that. You know? You don't have to go to work on Saturday. You don't have to go to work on Sunday. But when Monday comes, then they think, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Thank God it's Friday. That's a miserable life, you know, you have a kind of life like that. Thinking only of Friday where you can enjoy life. A Christian ought to enjoy life every day with his God. Because God gave us life. Jesus says, "I come that you may have life and life more abundantly," abundant life. We can have abundant life, joyful life, meaningful life. But many of us are just so blinded by the standard of the world that we cannot see life. We think life should be as the world looks at it. No. That's why sometimes, last time when I shared the gospel with one of my colleagues, my colleague said, "What's the fun of being a Christian? You can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't gamble, you can't go cinema. What's the kind of life?" You know, the Bible says what? "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Fullness of joy in God's presence. We can go to God and have fullness of joy that the world doesn't know. They know joy as what? Enjoyment for the moment, that's it. When the moment is past, the joy is gone. But not as a child of God. He can have joy all the time whenever he comes to meet with God. And that's what Joseph has. He was a joyful guy. He learned fast. He was very efficient. Potiphar promoted him to be an overseer. You know, actually, Joseph was very new, you know, to his household. I don't know how long did he take to notice Joseph. But there were other slaves who were longer than Joseph, right? Working for Potiphar. Potiphar could afford a lot of slaves. But they were not promoted over Joseph. Because the Lord was with him. God has a purpose for him. So he went about doing his work. And he was successful. Because God made sure that he was successful. And God was very sure he would follow his orders. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and God will show you the way to go."
Joseph kept in close communion with God. That's his secret. We need to keep in close communion with God, to draw strength from God, to seek God's grace, to seek God's strength, because we can't do it ourselves. Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. Absolutely nothing without the Lord Jesus. We need Jesus every moment of our life. We need him for his wisdom, to know what to do, how to handle life. Joseph was a young man. We don't know how long he stayed in Potiphar's house. Then something happened. This is another sermon. But because of that incident, he was thrown into prison at the end of chapter 39. And the Bible tells us God being merciful to him. Is it merciful when you're thrown into prison for doing nothing wrong? You know, you will not think that was merciful, right? But God has a purpose, you see. You see, dreams in Joseph's life actually is very important. Okay? His first dream of his dominions over his brothers had to come true. In order for his dreams to come true, he needs the second set of dreams, which the butler and the cup bearer of Pharaoh need to tell Joseph. Then Joseph could interpret that two dreams that will give him a chance for his third dreams, to interpret the third set of dreams, which will link him back to the first set of dreams. You see? So God was merciful. He had to meet the butler and the baker of Pharaoh in order for his dreams to be fulfilled. You see, God works in mysterious ways. Joseph had to go through the hard way, you know. God could have actually promoted him very fast, right? But what's the point? He needs to learn lessons in life. So when we are in hardship, thank God, he's teaching us lessons that we might never learn if everything was smooth and easy, if life was a breeze. That's why somebody wrote a poem, God has not promised flowers strewn pathway all your life through, right? Sky is always blue, you know? No. You want the rainbow, you must have rain, you see. You want to see the rainbow, you must have tears. See? Bad things must come first before good things can follow. The psalmist says what? Sow in tears, then what? Reap in joy. He never said sow in joy and reap in tears, no. When you sow, it's hard work, you know. Because you don't know how much crop you're going to get. You sow in tears. Am I wasting all my effort sowing all the seeds? But when the harvest comes, you're going to reap, you're going to have joy. He that go forth weeping shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's it. Psalm 127. Don't complain when you're going through hard life. Learn that lesson and learn it well. It is from God. He never makes mistakes. We all can quote Romans 8:28, right? We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. It's not by fluke, you know, that we're in the position. There's no such thing as coincidence to a Christian. Chance meeting with this person, that I get to know him, then I became successful. It's not chance, it's God's hand, it's God's leading. So wherever God leads you, thank him. He has a lesson for you. Learn it well. then you'll never be disappointed. You find that God is always good, all the time. God is not sometimes good, no. No, He's always good all the time. If you know God, if you know Jesus, if you have tasted the goodness of God, you know that God is good. You have seen it in your life. God has borne you through many difficulties and you came out unscathed in a way. Maybe you get some scars, wounded, but you came out stronger as a Christian. I'm having a student. I was supposed to go and visit her in Reading. She sent me a text. She said, "I'm sorry I cannot meet you. I have ovarian cancer, third stage." But the text she sent me shows me her faith is very strong. I thank God for every day I live. You know? Because the doctor told her, your life expectancy is 5 years. I don't know. Doctors can be wrong. And she said, please pray that I will have the strength to go through my chemo, my treatment, that I'll be always joyful in the Lord. She never complained, oh, why I have ovarian cancer and all that. Do we complain when something bad happens to us? God, why? Why do I have COVID, God? Why you bring the COVID to me? Why you keep me so long in the house? I want to go out and work for you. God said, you need rest so that you can be strong for me. Do we thank God for bad things that come to our life and bless God for the good things He gives us? When our children are very successful in their exams, thank God. When they fail, blame God. God knows. He wants us to learn lessons. Joseph learned his lesson well. So as we look at the life of Joseph, take courage. You think your life is bad. His life was worse, right? Slave, you know. No freedom. No liberty at all. He just can't say, oh, I'm tired, I go and rest. He can't. He has to work. And his life is at the whim of Potiphar. Potiphar didn't like him. He can lose his life. But God has a purpose for him, and God has a purpose for every one of us because we are living. We are alive. Find out what the purpose of God is for you and do it. And you find God is real, very real. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the life of Joseph. Though he was young and became a slave, yet your word tells us that he was a prosperous man. He was successful because, Lord, he trusted you. He had you for a guide. So help us, Lord, not to complain when we fall into bad lots. Help us to rejoice because you know what you're doing. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher than ours. Help us to be content that we know Thee and that You are our Heavenly Father, that You loved us. Lord, bless all my brothers and my sisters here. Strengthen their faith. Continue, Lord, to keep them walking with Thee. Keep me walking with Thee. Bless us all together as we come and partake the Lord's Supper to know of Your great love for us. We thank you and ask all this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.